This morning we're going to be looking at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at, the title of the message is Patience in the Midst of Adversity. Patience in the Midst of Adversity. Well, there's a man in a supermarket. He was pushing a cart which contained, among other things, a screaming baby. Anybody ever been in that position? You know, you're pushing a cart and the baby's screaming. I tell you what, I've been in stores like that and the baby's screaming, and sometimes the people are just like, oh, well, the baby's screaming, you know. But as the man proceeded along the aisles, he kept repeating softly, keep calm, George. Don't get excited, George. Don't get excited. George, don't yell. The lady watching him with admiration said to the man, you're certainly to be commended for your patience trying to keep little George quiet. The man said, lady, he declared, I'm George. You know, sometimes it's that way in our life. We feel at times when faced with other people, with circumstances, maybe with a crying baby, whatever it is, maybe at church, even at home, it just seems like we're struggling just to keep ourselves under control, let alone, he wasn't worried about the baby. He was more worried about himself than the circumstance. And sometimes we're like that. The circumstance is, you know, we're just trying to keep ourselves in check. So James here encourages believers to react rightly in response to unjust people in tough circumstances. We looked last week at the circumstances of the problem. This week in verses 7 and 8, James starts to tell them how to respond to these circumstances, these hardships of life. And verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So James, the first command is for us to be patient. Be patient. The word patient here is used three times in two verses. Two of those times it's used to tell us to be patient. Let me ask, how are you at being patient, especially around other people? We can be really patient when we're at home all by yourself, you know, and nothing is happening and everything is going well. But how patient are you around other people? How many of you have a hard time being patient? How many of you have a hard time being patient with people who frustrate you? James says, be patient therefore. Since the circumstances of life could be described, sometimes it seems like it's a constant hardship that we're under. And these people were under a constant hardship of life. And James says, you just have to learn to be patient. James has already said that their judgment, these people who are mistreating them, their judgment was sure. If they were unbelievers, their judgment was sure. But even in the midst of that, their judgment isn't coming anytime soon. And so, at least we don't know that. The Lord could return at any moment, but we don't know that their judgment could be a long ways off. We have to realize that in being patient, that not all of life's injustices will be righted here on earth. Not all of life's injustices will be righted here on earth. It is impractical for us to think that we will always get justice. Even in our country, where our law supposedly stands always on justice, justice isn't always served. Justice isn't always right. There's still people who take bribes. There's still people who get away with things because they have more money and they can hire a better lawyer. Not all injustice will be taken care of here on earth. Not everything. Have you ever thought of this? How many of you want everything to resolve to your satisfaction? We want that, don't we? We want everything to be resolved so that we're satisfied. Newsflash, news alert, whichever news station you watch, you know, newsflash, not everything in life will always be resolved to your satisfaction. That's why James calls out for us that we need to be patient, therefore. We are not promised a life free from seeming injustice here on earth. God didn't promise that everything would work out just right for us. In fact, we're told in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Eventually we will be delivered, but that doesn't mean here on earth we'll be delivered out of every injustice. Stress and hardships can come from many different directions. And these hardships may come when we least expect them. Remember back when we looked at James 1, verses 2 and 3, where James said that we are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations or trials. Remember we said when we fall into something, how many times do you know it before you fall? Maybe a split second before you fall. But when you fall, normally it's something you don't see coming. Oh, I remember somebody falling not too long ago. If she would have known that that was coming, I think she would have turned on the light, or she would have thought about it before she went out in the garage in the dark and taken the spill. I mean, but she didn't know it was coming. Dean might have been there beside her if he would have known it was coming and helped her down the steps. You know, sometimes as people get older, they need help down the steps, Dean. You know, you need to be there to help them. You know, to carry them down the steps, that type of thing. But we don't expect those things, do we? We don't expect it to fall into trials, but they come all the time. Trials and hardships, they come all the time. And we need to learn to be patient. Well, the word patient in chapter 1, verse 3, is the idea, it's a different word, it's the idea of bearing up under a heavy load. In other words, patiently carrying a load. It's like carrying a backpack, climbing up a mountain. If you want to get it to the top, you just have to be patient and just keep working and climbing. You can't cast off the backpack because it has your tent. It has all you need in there to survive once you get to the top of the mountain. So when we're patient that way, we're just carrying the load patiently. But the word patient here in verses 5 and 7 is a different word in the Greek. And Hebert, who's a great guy in Greek, says this. Be patient, used three times in two verses, stresses the needed attitude as they confront the oppressive rich. The compound verb used quite literally here means being long-tempered. Long-tempered, as contrasted to short-tempered. Anybody ever thought of you as short-tempered? You know, you just kind of react quickly to things, you know. Something happens and you just immediately respond. That's short-tempered. And in the situations and trials of life, we have to learn to be long-tempered. It does not call for a passive resignation to one's fate, but an attitude of self-restraint that enables one to refrain from hasty retaliation in the face of provocation. So we need to be long-tempered. The word patient is more related to not reacting in a harsh way to things that happen in our life, to injustices, to things that we don't think that's right. How many times do we think, no, that's not right. I've got a right to react because my rights are being trampled on. Well, this is not reacting that way, but have long tempered. Kent said this, it stresses non-retaliation. Non-retaliation, it means to hold one's spirit in check. Restrain your temper is the idea. The believer is not to allow mistreatment and oppression to drive him to hatred, bitterness, and despair. So how many times have you let your patience run thin with others around you when they don't meet your expectations? You know, that's why we get upset, because our expectations are not met. What we think, this is the way, we think this is the way it should be. This is how it should be handled. And how many of us think we're always right? We always think we're right. We never want to look at it from anybody else's standpoint, because we kind of look at ourselves many times like we're this. What we think, you know, we're real close. And sure, we need to take a stand on the Word of God, and the Word of God is right, but we kind of elevate ourselves to that kind of standard, that we are always right. And we need to be careful. Well, James says that our response should not be to let our emotions get the better of us. In the Septuagint, the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The same Greek word is used in the book of Proverbs. So the same word that they would have used in the New Testament here, they when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, it was used in the Old Testament. And some of these verses have that same exact Greek word there. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 14. Because these help us to understand the meaning of the word, because it's basically the same word used in the Old Testament. And there's some examples here in Proverbs that help us to see. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. Says, he that is, notice, slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So, which one describes you on the most, for the most part? He that is slow to wrath, you're of great understanding. He that is hasty, you're quick to react, exalteth folly. Oh, ouch. That's like stepping on my toes. The person who has learned to be patient with others is basically a wise person. He knows that mankind will continually offend. I mean, we have to get to the point where we realize these things are going to happen. Mankind is going to continually offend us. People within the church, people at work, people within our family, people are going to continually offend us, and the wise person is prepared for that. And that they react to every, the people that act with a quick angry response or a quick response many times shows his foolishness and his folly. You know what? Everybody sees it. Everybody sees it. People see how you react, and they understand that. And then after a message like this, they think, oh, but you know what? We're not supposed to be thinking about everybody else. Who are we supposed to be looking at? Ourselves. But just realize when you react this way and people have this understanding that they come to the point where they say, oh, that's what he's like. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man, if you want to turn there, 15:18 should be just on the same page or maybe a page over, says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. So the same Greek word there is the word slow to anger. It's the same Greek word. So a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. So here the person who reacts quickly to offenses of others is seen as stirring up strife. Stirring it up. It stirs it up between himself and others. What has been your reaction in the past if someone has offended you? Do you by your very nature raise the level of strife? Because they offended me, now I've got to react, and then the strife builds. Some people react quickly to what they see as a wrong without investigation. They react to wrong without any investigation. They hear, and then they react. You know, that is not a good thing, to just hear something and just immediately react. Well, maybe the person misspoke, or maybe they didn't, maybe you didn't understand what they were thinking. Investigation, what does that give us time to do? Settle down a little bit. When we stop and think about things a little bit, it gives us time to settle down and not react in a wrong way. It gets time for us to know all the facts. Have you ever been angry with somebody and found out later that you misunderstood? Probably all of us have done that, haven't we? Been angry with somebody and then found out later that we misunderstood. So that gives time to question. You know, go to the person and say, hey, you know, this is what you said. I was just wondering, did you mean that? You know, and then be ready, because maybe they did. Still be ready not to get angry. But maybe sometimes, a lot of times, that things can be cleared up with just a conversation. There are people in churches that go around stirring up strife. Now, the picture of this, of stirring up strife, I thought of a campfire. How many of you have been sitting around a campfire and some irritating little kid is sitting there with a stick stirring it up and the embers are flying up? You were never that irritating kid, were you? But they're just stirring it up and everybody else is sitting there trying to relax and roast their hot dog, whatever, and the embers just keep flying up and it's like everybody's getting irritated with the little kid, but nobody wants to tell them to stop doing it. That's kind of a picture of stirring up strife. You know, people just start getting irritated with that person because what they're doing is just annoying everybody else around them. And some people are good at that. They're good at just stirring up strife. Everybody wants to say, stop it! Stop! There are people in families that stir up strife. There are people in the workplace that stir up strife. Let me ask, how do you react to those people? It is easy to get angry and to strike back, and then you're doing the same thing that they're doing. But the person who is patient, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he who is slow to anger appeases strife. The person who is patient in those situations will work to bring the stress level down. What have you done in the past? Have you added to the fire? You know, somebody's in there stirring up the coals and you just go up there into the big stick and you start stirring even more. Or do you just go up there and call me and say, hey, buddy, everybody's trying to relax. Why don't you put the stick down for now? And maybe you can do that sometime later. What is your reaction normally been? Do you normally lower the stress in a situation or do you increase it? And again, we should be looking at self and not others today. But do you know that others can look at you based upon how you've reacted in the past and know if you're like this? Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So the same Greek word is the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It puts it off. He's not going to get angry about this. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. In other words, we don't have, just because somebody does something to us doesn't mean we have to get upset. It's a glory when we pass over that. It's just like, you know what? I'm not so important. Because really the problem is we think we're so important. I'm not so important that I have to. Even if they attacked me. People attacked Christ all the time and he just kept going. Do you think Christ reacted to every time somebody attacked him? No, he didn't. He didn't. There were times when he responded in a God-honoring, meek way. But most of the time, he just had to let those go. So the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. How often do you just let it go? Or does everything have to be settled? You know, in our marriages, we'd be a lot better off if you just let things go. We'd be a lot better off in our churches, in our families, if we just let things go at times. I'll just let it go. You know, in days gone by, if somebody offended my honor, I'm a man, and somebody defends my honor, what did they do? They had a duel. You offended me, so we're going to have a duel. I mean, they did that. And guess who won? Normally the guy who was a better shot and the guy who had maybe reacted quicker and was a better shot. The guy that practiced for it because he knew it was coming. And many times the person, did that settle anything? Many times the person who was the aggressor was the one who won because he's ready for it. And the person who was not aggressive lost because he wasn't ready for it. Because that just wasn't his nature. See, sometimes when we get angry and we respond in an angry way to what other people do to us, we may win, but right might not be accomplished. I've seen in business meetings in church where the angriest person wins. He gets his way because he's upset, and he drives and drives and drives, and everybody just backs off. It's just like the duel, the angriest person wins. Is that how we should handle things among Christians? It's not the loudest voice that should win. It's not the angriest. In fact, in a business meeting situation, if somebody's getting angry, everybody should say, well, wait a second. That is not a Christ-like response. And so therefore, we should not even listen to that person. I've been in churches like that. It's just like the angriest person wins the debate because nobody wants to stick up to that person, just like the duelist. You know, the most angry person wins. Not what is right. What would have shown a real man? The real man would have said in that, well, he offended me, but I'm just going to let it go. It's not a big deal because I'm not that important. What's more important is peace. What's the real cause of that we want every offense to be taken care of? It's our pride. We have to be right. It is the spirit of Lamech. You remember Lamech, grandson to Cain? Do you remember what he boasted? I have slain a man to my wounding, a young man to my hurt. He hurt me, I killed him. I got even. And he said, if Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold. God had said, if anybody avenges Cain, I will avenge sevenfold. He says, I'll avenge 70 and sevenfold. He was in fact saying, I'll avenge more than God does. He was building, and that's the spirit. When we have to get even, it's the spirit of Lamech. We need to be more like Moses, who is said by God to be meek. In Numbers 12:3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. You know what? I hope you, hopefully you've read through the account of Moses taking the children out of Israel. I mean, out of Egypt. See, I misspoke. Don't hold it against me. He took them out of Egypt. Okay. Sometimes I don't catch it. But Moses had continually been attacked by the people. Even his family, remember, those of you who are here, Aaron and Miriam attacked him. They were going against him. But what did he do? Did he always cry out for justice and say, kill him, get rid of him, do this? No, when Miriam and Aaron attacked him, God judged her with leprosy, and Moses just like, heal her now. Lord, don't even give her any. I just want her to be healed. He cared more for her. When the people of Israel murmured and complained against God, and God says, okay, I'm going to start a new nation with you, Moses. What did he say? Forgive them, Lord. No, no, don't do that. Don't kill them. They were at the very same time. What were they saying they wanted to do to Moses? They wanted to stone him. They were, some of them probably were already picking up rocks, ready to stone him. And Moses is saying, no, Lord, don't hurt him. If we're going to be Christians and Christ-like, we have to be more like Moses. And when we're offended, when people are attacking us, when people are going after us, we say, Lord, help them, forgive them. Lord, I want to help them. Proverbs 20:22 says, say not thou, I will recompense. Look at that. Proverbs 20:22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. What does recompense mean? To get even, you know, to pay them back. You know, say not thou, I will get back against evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save me. See, when we're confronted with life's hardships that seem unfair, that seem like we can't get even, we're to just say, Lord, I know you're in control. Lord, I know you will help me in this situation. I know that I don't have to get everything my way. Moses was a great pattern for us to follow if we were to be like Christ. Moses was in the right and being wronged, yet he was seeking peace and reconciliation the whole time. Some people are more apt to say, what are we more apt to say? I'm right. I have the right to make a stand. I have a right to make this outcry. How unlike God we are when we do that. When we say, I'm right and I just have a right to be heard. Psalm 86:15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And that's what we need to be like in the face of injustice. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. First Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Reminds me of Matthew 18, 21 and 22, where Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive another person? And then came Peter to him and said, how oft shall I my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not thee until seven times, but what? Unto 70 times seven. In other words, how often? All our lives. We just keep forgiving these people that offend us. What if the person is the person who continually needs to be forgiven? Do I have to be patient with them as well? What if it's that person? Do you have a that person in your life? You know, it's like, yes, even that person. Even that person. And let's turn back to James. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren. How long? What's the duration of our patience? How long do we have to be patient with these people? How long do we have to be patient with suffering? How long do we have to be patient with what seems to be unjust? Be patient, brethren, therefore, brethren, unto what? The coming of the Lord. The duration is till the Lord comes back. What? If I last 2 weeks, it's not enough? No. If I last a month or a year, it mean it's not enough? No. We're patient until the coming of the Lord. You know, there's a song. It goes like this. The chorus goes like this. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. And He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you are sure patient with those people. Thank you for being like me in that way. We should be like the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. James now gives the example of patience. He uses a farmer. Notice he says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruits of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rains. So he uses a farmer, and this isn't a rich farmer with big tractors and, you know, face it. Anybody who farms here is a rich farmer, okay? You are a rich farmer because you go to some place where they're farming and they're using a little stick, you know, and they're trying to scratch out enough ground just to have enough food to live. And that's the farmer that it's talking about. The farmer who's out there and he has just a little plot of ground and he goes out there and he's waiting for the first rains because in Palestine, the first rains soften the ground enough to where they could plow it, to where they could prepare the soil. And then it gives enough moisture for the seeds. So they, as the first rains come, they would go out and plant. I think that's October, November, if I remember right. And then, so then they plant their seeds. And then they're patient. Because in the spring, our spring, April, May, if I remember right, they come the latter rains. And they've planted and the seed has come up some. And now it just kind of stays stagnant there for a time because there's not really any rain. And they're patient and they're waiting and they're praying, God, I hope those next rains come, the ones later on in the year, so that I can get a harvest. Because if they didn't get a harvest, what was their food? They didn't have a Myers to go to. They didn't have, you know, Walmart. They didn't have Aldi's. That was their food for the year. They were patiently waiting for that food. And when the latter rains came, thank you, Lord, for the rain. Because now I will have a precious, notice it says, the precious fruit of the earth. It was so precious to them because it was what they were going to eat the rest of the year. And they were hoping for enough harvest to have enough to eat and then to save aside enough to plant for the next year. It was so precious to them. And we have to be like that farmer in our patience. It seems like probably it took forever for that rain to come. And, you know, the crop may have been just like, man, I don't know how many more days my crop can make it until I need those rains quick, Lord. Oh, please bring the rains. And then eventually those rains came and the rejoicing, but they had to be so patient. There's nothing they could do. They had done all that they could do. They had plowed, they had sown the seed. They'd maybe gone out there and pulled up whatever weeds they knew were there. And then after that, they just had to wait and be patient. And that's the picture of us being patient here. We just have to wait. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We're told to be patient like that farmer. And then he says, strengthen your hearts, verse 8. Be also patient. Again, he says, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The idea here is that their hearts needed to be strengthened to withstand the trials that they faced on a daily basis. Trials can wear a person down, and we need to be strengthened. The idea here is of shoring up a building when it's like, you know, a hurricane, you've seen them down south. When a hurricane comes, what do? They go out and put shutters on. They go out and do all types of things to try and shore up their house so it'll survive the hurricane. And that's the idea here. We know that trials are going to come. We know that hardships are going to come. And we need to go out and shore up our lives. How do we do that? We use the Word of God. We're in the Word of God. We're asking God to help us. We're praying. We're preparing for that. We're saying, Lord, my tendency is to not be patient. I've seen that in areas of my life. I've seen my tendency isn't to be patient. And I know more trials are coming. I know more things are going to come that are going to hurt me, that are going to make me be tempted to lash out irrationally. Heard that somewhere. But, you know, I'm just going to work. I'm going to ask for your help. I'm going to strive to cut to the point where I don't lash out, where I don't respond in the midst of these hardships. Lord, I want to learn to be patient. So what's the application today? The majority of this passage, these two verses, speak about patience. We can't always control the circumstances of life. But we can control our reaction to them. We can control our reaction. James calls for patience during these trials of life. He expects us to keep our emotions in check. He expects us to keep our outward emotions in check, but also our inward. Let me ask you, how long does it take you to get upset? How long does it take you to get impatient? Maybe there's some of you need to ask others for forgiveness for your lack of patience. Let me ask, do you excuse your impatience or rudeness to others because you believe you're right? Moses was right. Jesus was right. Do we justify our impatience by saying I'm right? How unlike Moses and Jesus. Let me ask, have you ever been in a business meeting where people were obviously not being patient? Have you ever been that person? We sometimes try and mask our sin in supposed righteous indignation. Remember earlier in James it says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I'm glad that I've not been here for, I think, one or two business meetings, and all of those have been good. So I don't know what's happened in the past, so I can't say one way or another. It's good to preach a message like this before you get to too many business meetings, because I can't go by experience. I can go by what I've seen in the past in other places. But again, we sometimes try and mask our sin in supposed righteous indignation. And many times it's just we're not getting our way. And we put up a smoke screen of something that we're fighting. Our hearts need to be guarded and strengthened. How much time do you spend in spiritual exercise? You know, how many of you think you're going to get stronger physically by sitting in front of the table, sitting in front of the TV, eating Doritos and ice cream? You're going to get stronger eating Doritos and ice cream sitting in front of the TV? How many of you think you're going to get stronger spiritually sitting in front of the TV eating Doritos and ice cream? See, we too many times spend time soaking in all that's not helping us spiritually, when we need to be stopping, shutting things off, getting in the Word of God and saying, God, show me my fault. Show me the things that I do wrong. God, help me to change. Help me to be more like Christ. How many of us need to confess this morning, maybe to ourselves, maybe to others, that we haven't been the patient people that God calls us to be? That we reacted in a wrong way to seeming injustices? That we realize now it was just wrong? Well, let me just say, God wants to help you with that. His Word is there to help you. Go to the verses that we've looked at today. Memorize some of those verses. Work on your response to others. Pray and ask God that you would respond rightly to others. And God will help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that we could spend. Help us to trust you daily. Lord, we need your help. Because our natural response isn't normally to let others walk all over us and then just smile and say, you know, God loves you. That's not our normal response, Lord. Our normal response is to strike back, to get angry, to be unlike Christ, unlike Moses. Father, I pray that you'd help us. We need your help daily to live like Christ, to live in a way that pleases you. Help us to turn from that sin and trust you each and every day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.